Once again, I want to say good morning. Ask you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking at a couple of stories therein. And if you have your bulletins or you're downloading kind of the sermon notes, I want to ask you to go to the center page, and I'm going to share with you a couple of things I hope you will write down, and this will lead you in your study this week as you dive deeper into Mark chapter 11 and 12. Before we get there, I want to share with you a couple of things. Number one, for those that are watching us online, I encourage you to join us with our virtual foyer chat. Go to southwark.cc/VFC, and you can join in a conversation. For those of us here in this worship opportunity, maybe on your drive home, pull up or pull over to the side and pull up Zoom, and you can participate in the conversation, or soon after you get home, you can continue to. We want our congregation to be connected, to be able to have an opportunity to fellowship with one another. We are also trying to work through September and encouraging us to participate in the EEM, the Eastern European Missions Opportunity, to continue to provide Bibles and resources in those European countries as they are giving an opportunity, sometimes for the first time, to hear about the message of Christ. And so this morning, as we enter into worship, I want you to watch this video and to listen and to see what really is going on. Let's watch this together.
To the garden and got a microphone.
We emphasized the puppet show.
I was afraid what would they say because it will be different.
In Hungary there are 3,300 elementary schools. They checked in the government and it was allowed, so they told you can try, and we started. And we improved and improved and improved. And we have 30 puppet show groups, and they reach the regional schools. And we are in contact with half of them.
The schools are extremely opened where we have been going with the puppet.
And we are involved in the Bible distribution, and it's good.
They have
your Bible
everywhere.
25,000 copies.
Yeah,
we did 25,000. They did
15,000 children's Bibles and 10,000 teen Bibles, and that's our pilot project.
One teacher, after receiving this gift, told that they will read together for the children a certain part from the Bible every day.
But not all the schools are open to receive the gift. They are very sensible, and if we don't give them enough value, yeah, they will refuse it because of the gospel. Yeah. But we give the high value, and that's why they receive the gospel too.
That's good.
And we're praying how to reach the other part of the children.
We've talked, we know we're all on the same page. We understand this is where we can partner and this is what we can do.
Yes. And it's exciting to see God using people's creativity for Him.
This is just the opening.
Yeah, that's the exciting thing. This is just the beginning. This is a great partnership.
Yes,
this is exciting.
I think so. We are very blessed.
Our plans are to help you every way we can.
I'm excited about our opportunity to partner with them. Listening to that video reminds me of just the great joy that it is when people first hear the gospel message. And so thank you for partnering with us through this month. We're trying to raise $10,000 for our church to be able to contribute to the EEM. We've had many people who have given so far, but if you have not, please do put a EEM on the bottom of your check, put that in the contribution plate, or you can bring that to the office or do the give online. And again, just put EEM in the memo line there. That would be great. One more thing that I want to share with you this morning as we get started. Last Sunday was a treat. I don't know if you joined us online or you were here with our worship service, but watching these young men and what they were able to kind of bring to the table to share with us, words of wisdom from Proverbs was just a great blessing for me. And I just enjoyed thinking about the families, the time that has been spent preparing for all the work that had gone on into last Sunday's lesson, the preparation and the time, the prayer, study that took place. I was so thankful. I think it was Monday morning, I got notice on Facebook that there were two of our young members who have taken on the opportunity to make a podcast to encourage us to study and to dive deeper into the Word. TJ has been doing a podcast, a great opportunity for us to continue to study and think about who we are and what we do. And last week, TJ and Owen joined together and they talked about why we worship. What is the value of what we're doing and what is the purpose of this? It's about an hour long. I really encourage you to listen to it. It has got some great encouragement and great message to that. So go back and listen to that. And then the final thing was last Sunday evening, for the last couple of Sunday evenings, Kyle and I have been sharing some time in front of the camera preparing our midweek kind of Bible study. As we take what happens here Sunday morning, we unpack it a little bit more, and we look a little bit deeper into it. And I don't know if you've been watching those, but I encourage you to do so. That Kyle brings to the table a great insight and a fresh look at some things, and the words that he's bringing have just been so encouraging to me, and I want to make sure that you are participating in that as well. So join us in that Bible study. This week we will continue to look at Mark chapter 11 and 12 and look at some of the things that we're not able to talk about because of our limited time this morning in our worship service. But Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 12 gives us a variety of different pictures. I want you to notice this passage in Mark chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. Look at this with me real quick. Mark chapter 10 and Mark chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. It says, "Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." This morning, I want to talk to you about our perspective of understanding Scripture. Have you ever been to the eye doctor and they put that big machine right there in front of your face? They ask you to look at the chart at the end of the hallway there and ask you to read it. And at first when that machine's there, it's blurry. It's difficult to even notice that there's a machine. But click, 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 flip, flip, flip. The lenses change and suddenly she has it all dialed in and you're able to start to see that there's a sign. A few more clicks and now you can read that it is crystal clear, and you can read the letters or the words on that sign. Have you ever been in that situation? Then you know that that sign did not change, right? It was our perspective. It was our lens in which we were looking at that sign that has changed, and now we are able to read it. Sometimes when we look at Scripture, it is our perspective that continues to blur or to mess up the vision of what God is really trying to share. I remember reading about a tribe in Indonesia. It was a Sawi tribe, that they had a unique lens for understanding Scripture. And when the missionaries first came there, they started to present the gospel and they were excited to see what this new tribe was going to hear and respond to as they were hearing these gospel message stories. They were excited as a tribe about the unusual plot twists that would take place in a lot of Bible stories. They liked the idea of the underdog sometimes rising up and conquering, coming back to win. They got excited about the one who was from behind coming in and taking over. And as they read the story, as they learned the story about Jesus, they came to the part about Judas betraying Jesus. And they were so enthralled with Judas and his manipulation of the story and the scene that they devalued Jesus. It took some time and some teaching for this tribe to be able to understand the significance of what had taken place. But I wonder sometimes if we come to Scripture with our own lenses and we miss really what God is presenting. In Mark chapter 11 and chapter 12, we're going to see a variety of situations in which Jesus is interacting with different people, and their lenses cause them to see certain things. But Jesus' response brings that to a higher, newer level. This morning, I want to challenge you to see if any of these preconceived lenses are a part of your life. If you're living in a way that some of these people were living. If the message of Jesus really resonates in our life today. Because I know that God's Word is powerful and living. It will penetrate our hearts. It will make a difference now, some 2,000 years after the life, after the death of Jesus Christ. God's Word is powerful. Walk with me through Mark real quick. If you have your bulletins, I want you to write down a few of these things. Number one, the story is in Mark chapter 11. You've probably heard it as the triumphal entry. This is when Jesus rides this donkey in and he comes to Jerusalem for the last time before his crucifixion. And we know that this is a great scene because there's been a lot of hubbub about Jesus. There's been a lot of talk about who he is, the miracles that he's performing, the ways that he's interacting, the crowd that continues to gather around him from town to town and city to city. And there's speculation, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he the one that has been prophesied to come? And there has been a story told throughout Israel over the last several hundred years that we would know the Messiah because he would come riding on a donkey. Now that sounds far-fetched to us because riding a donkey does not sound glamorous, does it? I mean, we don't expect our president or presidential candidates to come into town riding a donkey, do we? It doesn't seem like the regal and the strong thing, but in this context it was. And in fact, it was prophesied several hundred years ago by Zechariah as he says, Jerusalem, rejoice because your king will come riding on a donkey, riding on a young foal of a donkey. And so when this crowd sees Jesus, as they come together, they start to bring out the palm branches and the jackets, and they lay down a welcome for Jesus. And we see in Mark chapter 11, the crowd begins to shout verse 9. They say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now we see their perspective. Now we understand because it says, blessed is he, the coming king, or the kingdom of our father David. They begin to realize that this might be a power shift in their world. That the Roman Empire that is now dominating what they do and how they act, how they live and their now it maybe has a potential for some new king, new kingdom to rise up and bring them freedom. And now they see their personal power. You skip down a little bit to chapter 11, verse 27 through 38. And you see this story of Jesus as he's having this conversation with several of the priests and the teachers of the law. This is right after Jesus has gone to the temple, and you remember that. He fashioned a cord, a whip, and he drives out the money changers. He turns over the tables, and he declares that this is my Father's house. It's not meant to be this place of money and abuse. And a few moments later, these teachers come to Jesus and they ask him, by whose authority did you do that? How in the world did you come in and havoc into our house? We have been working in this system all of our lives, and here you come and you just cause chaos within our world. By whose authority are you doing that? And these leaders are wanting to know about their personal position. I wonder sometimes as we live our lives, if we are so focused on the power that is in play for this moment, our position in life at this moment, if we miss some of the bigger things that Jesus is talking about. in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 and 17. Jesus has brought this question. Again, under the Roman thumb, under the Roman rule, they are being taxed. And the question is, should this religious nation of Israel continue to send money to this ungodly, unrighteous empire for their protection, for their providential help within the things that they don't want? Is it right for them to continue to pay on all of this? And Jesus, you may remember, says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God. But the question is my possessions, are my possessions to be given away? Can I lose in this life my things? And will I still come out okay? The fourth situation is this random question seemingly about the afterlife. If a spouse dies, and then remarries, and then another spouse dies, and time after time after time again, who will that person be married to in the afterlife? And it's a question about our personal place. What is going to happen to us? Again, it is self-focused and self-interested. These four situations about the personal drive to our lens of how we see the world. And I want you to notice in Mark chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus responds to this question about the afterlife, this marriage, and He brings their perspective to a higher level. Notice what He says. Are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will be neither married nor given to marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising. Have you not read the book of Moses in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but He is the God of the living. I want you to notice that their perspective was so limited and short-sighted that they saw it only as their position. But Jesus raises their attention to something greater, that God is not the God of dead, but God is the God of life. God is the God of newer and greater positions in all that He does. And Jesus, in His interactions with these teachers, He tells them this story about a vineyard who owns this land, who rents it out. And time again, He comes for what is His. He sends a messenger. He sends a servant. He sends somebody to collect the funds that are rightfully His, and those that are using the land continue to mistreat, to abuse, or to kill the servants and the messengers that the landowner sends. Time and time again, this happens until finally the landowner sends his son to retrieve these funds. And those that are using the land, they kill that one and only son. And I want you to notice what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12 in verse 10. I want you to notice how Jesus takes the perspective of this life, this temporal, this temporary, this vapor of life, and He draws their attention to something greater and glamorous, more significant and everlasting. In Mark chapter 12, verse 10, it says, have you not read the passage of Scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the Lord has done this. And it is marvelous in our sight. In our world, we get so confused by the havoc and the chaos. In our world, we get so confused by all the things that don't seem to fit together, like it's coming apart at the seams. But Jesus says, the Lord has done this. With purpose and planning, He has prepared this story where the messengers, where the servants, where His own son were going to be mistreated and killed. God, with purpose, puts this plan together that seems like folly and a mistake. And Jesus says, the Lord has done this. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Is our perspective so skewed that we miss the great things that God does, even in the troubles of life? Jesus comes into the temple, And he causes this havoc. He brings a whip. He casts out these money changers and those that are selling these doves and other animals for sacrifice. And in this moment, Jesus brings clarity to what really our perspective needs to be. He says, this house, my Father's house, is a house of prayer. It is a place of worship. Number one, have we forgotten whose place this is? Number two, have we forgotten what the purpose of the place is? This is my Father's house. This is a house of prayer, of worship. And then he says, this is for all the nations. And we live in a world that is so quick to divide from nation to nation, from people to people, from state to state, from city to city, from school to school, from male to female. We divide so many ways. But God says that this place is a place for all the nations. And He lifts our voice. He lifts our eyes. And the last thing I want to share with you is this story of the triumphal entry. This message that doesn't seem to resonate with us because we don't understand the great grandeur and the plan of God. We get caught up on a donkey. We get caught up on a situation that just seems to be a little bit unreal or surreal to us. But this was a scene in the making for hundreds of years. As Zechariah gives this prophecy about Jerusalem, rejoice, Jerusalem, he says. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Rejoice, daughter of Jerusalem. See your king, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. And here the prophecy is, look at it carefully. Chapter 9, verse 9. He says clearly, see your king is coming to you. Your king is coming to you. Put that in context. This is a city that is not receiving Christ well. This is a city that is about to kill the Messiah. This is the one that is the place where God is going to be crucified. And God says hundreds of years before, I am coming to you. Paul would later say, even though we are enemies, still Christ died for you. Christ is coming for you. And it's not only in this, the incarnate of Jesus, the God here on earth, but there is a second coming that God will come again. And the clouds will open up, the trumpets will sound, and there will be a Messiah who returns. Amen. The King is coming for you. So often our perspective is our own power, our own place, our own possessions, our own, that we miss the eternal, the grandeur, the greatness of who God really is. This morning I want to draw your attention to the ending of Mark chapter 12. There we are shared these two stories about what we call the great commandment, the greatest commandment. In 12, verse 20, Jesus says, Israel, listen, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus draws the attention of the disciples back into the temple. And we see this widow bringing an offering of two mites. And Jesus says that she has done greater than all the other gifts. I want to end with this question. Is giving your all to God, is that a cost or is that a blessing? When we understand the perspective and the power, the greatness of who God is it a cost for us to give back to the Lord? Or it is a blessing? Jesus taught the parable about a merchant who went out and he found this pearl. And it was worth such a great price. But he went out and he sold everything that he had so that he could buy that. There was another man who went out and he found this treasure in a field. And he went home and he sold everything that he had so that he could buy that field, so that he could have that treasure. I want to ask you, is God so great that all the other things of this life fail to fall or fall in our perspective? Is serving God, is loving God, is giving God your all, is it a blessing or a cost? Is it an opportunity or something to be avoided? This morning, these stories draw attention not to God's Word, but to our lens, how we live and how we act, how we react. This morning, I want to ask you to pay attention to your lens, that you see the value and the greatness of what God brings to this world. This morning, I want you to receive something that cannot be taken from you. If you need counsel and prayers, our elders are standing by. They would love to talk with you, to pray with you. If you would like to come by our office and spend some time with us, our office is open throughout the week. Please call us. Come by. Let us spend some time together. This morning, I pray that you will see not the temporary as valuable, but the eternal. Let's stand together and let's sing this song as encouragement. Lord, take